all things by the word of His power. And that would be my text if I had to choose one line out of these first three verses. Upholding that Son, that eternal Son, that only begotten of the Father, who has been begotten as long as the Father has been a begetter. He is eternal. Eternal. Never had a first day. And He upholds all things by the word of His power, and there's nothing ever changed that, and there's nothing ever will change that. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, beginning with verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty. And I tell you, there are thoughts like that in the head of world leaders today, especially this president. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. Again, this is about the I Am. This is always true. It was true. It is true. It will always be true. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? Now, at any point, you know, I could just say, okay, that's it. That's what I wanted to say this morning. But I'm just going to say it over and over again from different points of the Scriptures. But I'm talking about an eternal thing. I'm not talking about something that was just true when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. I'm not talking about something that was true when Herod was king of the Jews. I'm not talking about something that was true. It was true, but it is true. It is true today. It is true that He sets over and rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. It is true that the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He doeth according to His will. That is true. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care who it looks like is going to win. It is true that He's doing His will among the inhabitants of the earth today, 1999, He's doing according to His will, and none can stay His hand, and none can say unto Him, No, that's not a question that will even be entertained in His throne. Chapter 5, verse 19b, last part of verse 19. Whom He would, He slew. Whom He would, He kept alive. Whom He would, He set up. And whom He would, He put down. Psalms chapter 47. Psalms chapter 47. Psalms chapter 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Oh, let me tell you now, this too is a timeless thing. This crosses cultures. This crosses personality types. In view of the great truths that we have already read about Him and will read in this chapter, conservative or outgoing or whatever kind of a personality type you are, there should be a time when there is an emotional response to who God is. And we do things like clap our hands. We do things like lift our voice. We do things that will astound our children with an unpassable, unchangeable an unchangeable impact that the kids have. Did you see Daddy? Did you see His face? Did you hear His voice? Did you hear Him praise the Lord? Did you see Him get a little bit beside Himself? Oh, a kid needs to have a frame of reference like that about our God when it comes to things about our God. I don't care about your reputation. I don't care about how proud you are or about your personality type. All I want is for God to get what He's worthy of getting out of all of us, all of our personality types. Hallelujah. Let the Lord be praised. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. Now what does that say to us? If He was, He is. If He is, He ever will be. He was a great King over all the earth when the psalmist wrote that. He is a great King over all the earth today, January the 10th, 1999. And that won't change with the year 2000 if we're still here. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us. The excellency of Jacob, whom He loved. Think about that. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises four times in one little three-line verse. Sing praises unto our God. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. What are we singing about? What there to get excited about. Oh, I'm telling you that in this day, when wicked prosper in the land, when things are turning to where good will be, is called evil, and evil is called good, and the righteous will be the prey, the righteous will be the scapegoat, you're going to experience this. God is the King of all the earth. He knows what He's about. He's got a plan. It's just to suck somebody into a trap. It's just to establish a frame of reference for just judgment in the earth. And you know Him, and He knows you, and you can trust Him, and He's going to trust you with a little bit of discomfort, with a little bit of dismay, with a little bit of things not as they always were. He's going to trust you with that and use you to establish a frame of reference from which His name will be glorified. And the knowledge of the Lord will fill all the earth, as cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God reigneth over the heathen. The heathen don't think so. So what? The heathen don't know it. So what? What are you going to believe? What the consensus of the heathen is? Or are you going to believe this eternal word, which will never pass away? God reigneth over the heathen. God reigneth over the heathen. If you're a television watcher, it'd be good to put that on a piece of paper and tape it right on top of the tube. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Oh, even looking at the church, it doesn't seem like there's much holiness. It doesn't seem like there's much triumph. It seems like that even the "what's in it for me" crowd has infiltrated the church and made mockery and enterprise of precious and holy things. But the Lord sitteth upon the throne, and it's a throne of His holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the seals of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Turn to Psalms 99. Psalms 99. Oh, hallelujah. Now, while we're turning pages, it'd be all right, just in case you were wondering if it'd be all right for people to praise the Lord and to get a little excited. That'd be wonderful. That'd be worthy of God. Hallelujah. We can wait 5 minutes to read the next verse or something like that if somebody just gets beside themselves. Now, I know that sounds a lot like manipulation, but let it be the expression of a heart's desire. I want it for God, but I also want it for you. Oh, I do. Psalms 99. The Lord reigneth. Do you know how long you would be here if we went to every verse that said that? And every portion of Scripture that's like these portions that we're going to read this morning? You'd be here till dark. I mean, real dark. Might be here till light. He reigneth. The Lord reigneth. I don't know what's going on in your family. I don't know what has beset you or what has troubled you. And I'm coming from the experiences of a man who knows what beset is, who knows what discouragement is. Don't have any reason to be. But I see things and I hear things and I get my eyes off of the truth, and the things I see and the things I hear trouble me. They get me down. And I look around and I've got out of the sanctuary. I got out of the place of truth. I lost my frame of reference and I have to repent and turn and go back. He reigns. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth betwixt the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. I was reading that and I said, I wrote me a note here. If anything's got to give, it won't be the throne. It'll be the earth. Amen. He reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. It won't change that. Let everything change, but it won't change that. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The King's strength. Now there's a reason to praise Him, folks, because His name's holy. His name is holy. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The King's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. I wonder how many of the world leaders can say that their strength loveth judgment. I wonder how many of the political astute in the earth governments can say that their strength loveth judgment. I can tell you that their strength dreads judgment. The way they maneuver and the way they manipulate and the way they get things done is a way of corruption. It is a way of abuse. It is a way of taking advantage. It is a way of an unjust balance and scales. And they dread judgment. But the way the King that I'm talking about, the King's strength loveth judgment. When He was in this world walking in flesh, He said, "The devil cometh and he findeth nothing in me." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Exalt ye the Lord, our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name, they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast the God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, you can call this a sermon. You can call it whatever you want to call it. That's just up to you. I didn't come this morning with a desire to preach in terms of what we think about preaching. I didn't come this morning with a desire to be dramatic or dynamic or any of that. I just came this morning with a desire for you to have an ear for every verse of Scripture that we're going to read together this morning, and to leave here knowing that there's a lot more like that in this book for you and for your children. He reigns. Our God reigns. Chapter 40 of Isaiah. Comfort ye. Comfort ye. My people, saith your God. Grace Fellowship, it's my privilege to call all your names in prayer often. And it's my great privilege to stand before you this morning and say, comfort ye, Grace Fellowship. Comfort ye, daddies. Comfort ye, mothers. Comfort ye, children. The children feel the anxieties that we exude looking at the future and wondering, what about this and what about this? But I'm telling you, children, this morning, comfort ye, comfort ye, saith the Lord your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, He'll always be just. He'll always bring things to a completion. There's a day of sowing. It comes to a time of completion. Then there's a day of reaping what has been sown. And it comes to a time of completion. And He doesn't just harp on it. And He doesn't just always dwell on it. And there's many of us in this room that should have by now in our life come to a place of the end of reaping wickedness and unbelief and doubt and fear. That day should either be over or coming close to be over of reaping that which is wickedness before God. And surely there's a time to come into a day of reaping what was sown in righteousness, and reaping what was sown in faith, and reaping what was received of the Lord as a truth, and our hearts embraced it, and our faith embraced it, and we were changed by that revelation of Himself. The voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. It will happen. It will happen. It will happen. Right now there are mountains out of control. There are valleys so deep, who could ever fill it? Who could ever bring it to a point of justice? Such an abyss of injustice, such a loss of control, and the nations of the earth, not just us, but the nations of the earth are in the full rigors of perplexity everywhere, except the deceived that think they can still come up with an answer birthed in the flesh that is as corrupt as the flesh always is. But the day will come for justice. The day will come and the judge of the earth will rule right, and He will do right, and His verdict will be right, and there will be a swift execution of the penalty. The low places will be made high, and the high places will be made low, and there will be a day of equity, and the crooked thing will be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I don't know how long you've lived in the community you're in, but it may be that in your community that the glory of the Lord has never been revealed, that the glory of the Lord has never been the topic of people's conversations across the backyard fence, that your community is sort of walking in an unawareness of the realities of the things of God. But I'll tell you that lying ahead of us is a day when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Asian flesh, Russian flesh, European flesh, African flesh, Australian flesh, Eskimo flesh, all of it, wicked flesh, righteous flesh, all of it is going to see the glory of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Oh, does that mean anything to you? Oh, does that thrill your heart? Does that fix your compass point? Does that get you back on track? The glory of the Lord will be known and revealed, and all will see it. And then the people are likened unto grass that withereth and the flowers that fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now these are glorious things. And you would think that when that's being declared in obedience to the Lord, moving upon the hearts of the prophets, that the whole nation would rejoice. But in the context, there were people having a hard time believing it because of what they were experiencing. Having a hard time believing it because of what they were seeing with their eyes. Because of what they would hear from Jerusalem. Because of what they would hear about the rulers. Because of what they would hear about injustice. And yet the word of the Lord was declared, because it is yes and amen. It is ours to believe the word of God has never been, is not today, and never will be put on trial. The word of the Lord standeth forever. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, verse 11. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Oh, how concerned we get for the little ones. How concerned we get for the helpless and for those that are dependent upon us, for shelter and for food and for the necessities of life. How concerned we get. We get so concerned that we get distracted. Our eyes behold around us the circumstances, and our ears are filled with evil tidings, and we don't know who to believe. And the tidings become more severe and more severe as we approach a time of crisis. Oh, listen, he will care for the lambs. He will nurture the little ones. He wants us in this time of preparation for the crisis to concentrate on him, to have our focus upon him, and that every decision and every feeling that we give expression to from our mouths be centered around the fact that he is God who reigns. It can't happen without him allowing it to happen. And he loves us as he lets it happen. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, carry the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Listen now. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The question will be asked twice at least before we're through with this chapter. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Our only way of learning is by comparison. We take something that is a given to a class. We find out where they're at in their understanding and what they know to be true. And we start with what they know to be true. And we bring in other things that we're going to introduce as truth. And we compare it with what they know to be true. God's wanting to reveal himself. And he's got a big problem because there's nothing equal to him. There's nothing comparable to him. And so he reaches out, and that's what he's going to do. He's going to do his best to compare himself with things that we know. See your hands like this. You see the hollow of your hand? I forget what it was. Just hadn't been long ago. And I needed to carry not much, just a little bit of liquid over there. And I just poured and filled the hollow of my hand and just walked over there with it like this. And I'll tell you, it wasn't much. But that's it right there. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? We're talking about God trying to help us discover him in his greatness. The waters, Niagara Falls, the Great Lakes, the Atlantic and the Pacific. He's the one that divided the waters from the waters and brought forth the firmament and made the divisions. And he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span. He meted out heaven with the span. What's that? Well, we send up rockets, and in a few years, one of them will reach Mars. It'll come to Mars. And I thrilled at the pictures. I went to a big 180-degree screen in Fort Worth, Texas, at the planetarium, and sat back in a chair that leans back like a recliner. And they turn the projector on, however they do it, and 180-degree round above me was filled with the camera shots that came from the Voyager as it neared Mars and went across the surface of Mars. And I worshiped God. I saw the heavens. I saw Mars. I saw details. I just worshiped God there. And it took years for that thing to get to there. And Mars is not very far away in terms of the heavens. Why, when God measures the heavens with his span, if he started with us, which he doesn't, we're not the starting place. I don't know where the starting place is with God. But let's say he started with us and he reaches out his hand and measures the heavens with a span, Mars would be right about there. See? I mean, he's just, it'd be foolish. Any way we try to exaggerate this illustration is still foolish. Because he's just trying to get across to us that he is measureless in his infinite. In his infinitude, in his greatness, in his eternity, in his goodness, all of his attributes are without measure. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. See, we can't even, it just goes beyond. And it helps us understand that he's other, and we worship him. We can go back and read those Psalms again. Sing praises unto such a God. And He's a just God. And He's a holy God. And He's a loving God. And He's a God who calls Himself Jehovah Jireh. With you in mind, He has made provisions for you, body, soul, and spirit. And the order should be reversed, spirit, soul, and body. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? See, the question answers itself. With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? See, what are our responsibilities? What do we have to carry off? Well, we have inventory, or we have a library that we have to be accountable for, or we have a roll call, or we have a job description, and we have certain things within a year that must be accomplished, and it has to do with doable goals, measurable goals. And what are they in terms of the whole and in terms of eternity? Well, they're just doable among the finite. They're mountainous to us, and we put forth all kinds of effort and sometimes years in accomplishing goals that relate to our temporal lives. But in terms of what He has made Himself responsible for, in the upholding of all that He has created by the word of His power, it is absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. And yet we, who get so into, spend so much energy on accomplishing even valid goals in our life within a year's time or within 5 years' time, we are always putting Him in judgment. We're always deciding, having to decide if He's trustworthy, if He means what He says, if He'll really come through. And most of the time, it's simply because we've been so busy with the temporal pursuits of legitimate and good goals that we have left off the best part. We have not stood at His feet. We have not opened the book. We don't know. We're not familiar with that which causes faith to increase. Not only do we suffer, but He suffers. He suffers. Because the more love that's involved in a relationship, the greater is the grief when the relationship is not what it ought to be. And He's held nothing back from us. He's given us His best, His most precious, His total delight He gave for us. And yet we hold Him under suspicion, and we hold Him at arm's length. We're not sure about Him. We can't trust Him with this temple sacrifice that He's calling upon us. We can't trust Him with our little reputation, so that our children could know that because of our emotional outburst and response to a holy God, that there's something to all of this that suddenly overtook my daddy, suddenly got a hold of my mother, and they spontaneously, in recognition of the divine discovery of Himself, burst forth with that which was not ordinarily characteristic of them. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. You see, there's if you put all of your effort and resources into a response that was worthy of Him, you couldn't even come up with one that's worthy of Him. If you use all the cedars of Lebanon and all the animals in the earth as a sacrifice, it wouldn't even start being worthy of Him. What does He want more than that? Oh, this is the offering, O man, that thou dost give unto the Lord, to love mercy and to do justice and to walk humbly before thy God and to sing praises and to glorify His name and to live in the fear of the Lord. The nations are as nothing. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. Verse 15. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. They are counted as the small dust of the balance. Oh, how clearly I saw this in Africa. As the girls and the women made their daily journeys, whatever, a mile, 5 miles, 20 miles, whatever it took, to the river with their containers, buckets, and bottles. And out there in so many places every day, all of the duties and all of the expectations are in direct relationship to survival. They would go to that, sometimes that long journey to the river. I saw the river in time of drought, and the riverbed was dry. But yet that was their source of water. So what do they do? Why do they keep going to a riverbed that's dry? You stop on the bridge and you lean over and you look down and they're digging holes with whatever instrument they have. Pieces of broken pottery, sometimes a shovel. And they dig down far enough and they come to wet sand. They dig down a little further, it's just like you digging a well here. In East Texas, a lot of sand. And they'd press that flat pan into it until it filled with water and then pour it into the pot or into the bucket. Now, if the river was running, it wasn't as big a deal. Just fill the vessel. But you can only carry so much. It's 5 miles back home. They would carry it on their heads. This is a big pot. They had little banana leaf things that sat on their head and gave a flat surface, and they'd set that water pot up there. They'd go back and enjoying the fellowship of one another to make the journey shorter, and they were talking and laughing. Along the way, there'd be a drop come out here and a drop come out here of this most precious substance. But they never worried about it. I never saw one of them stop and lament over a drop that hit the trail or the pathway. It was just insignificant in terms of the whole process. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. Put it in the most important and vital context you want to put it. To make the value of the nations as high as you want to make it. But it's just a drop out of the bucket. It's just like dust on the scales. How many of you weighed potatoes this week? Or you weighed apples this week? And before you weighed them to see how much you were going to have to pay, you got a cloth out and dusted out the scales. I doubt any of you ever have done that. Because it doesn't matter. It's not going to change anything. Well, that's what the nations of the earth are like to our God. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor beast, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Thank you. Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understanding from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens. It is he that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken unto me? Or to whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold. Hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Not one thing that is created fails to fulfill the purpose for which it was created. That has to do with the celestial beings. That has to do with everything in this earth, everything under the earth, everything in the seas of the earth. He's not threatened by any of it. There's a controversy among theologians as to whether God knows everything, even the unknowable, or if he just knows what's knowable. Whether God lives in an eternal now and never experiences anything new, or whether God lives in a duration of time and experiences new thoughts and experiences new happenings. And you'll have to ask me where I stand on all of that later, because that's not what I want to dwell on. But I'll tell you that if God experiences new things, experiences new thoughts, and does not live in an eternal now, to where everything future is as the past to him, he is so great that he is not threatened, nor any of his decrees, by any variable that he is yet to face. None of it. I'll give you a clue as to which way I go. I like the one that makes him biggest. I like the one that makes him greater. I don't like the boring one. that has everything future already the past with him. I like the one. Okay, that's enough of that. To whom we lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? You know, they're always saying, God doesn't know, God doesn't see. And somehow, like we had last Sunday, there's nothing new under the sun. And the only explanation for some of the things that go on in the lives of public officials is they just think that God doesn't know, that God doesn't see, that God doesn't care anymore. Oh, I tell you, folks, we may be simple, but we believe He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. Oh, I get weary. Oh, I get faint. I get faint physically, but I don't get faint physically near as much as I get faint in my heart. I get faint in my faith. Why? Because I've got eyeballs. Because I've got ears. I can see what's going on. I can hear what they're saying. I can add two and two and know it's going to be four. I can see the trends. I know where it's going. I know what they're going to get by with. I know it's going to be unjust. I know that it's despair for the righteous in terms of what we see and in terms of what we hear. But oh, listen, on the throne is the eternal God who does not get weary, who is not tired, who is not even come to a place of exhaustion in all of His great doings. And there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. How does He do that? He giveth power to the faint. Or is that an injection? Is that a... Is that an amount? No, it's a revelation of Himself. It may just be a tiny one. Very revelation of Himself. But just what I saw today. I saw that in spite of everything that all men can do, even with a consensus and unity, that God is not weary toward bringing things to an eternal purpose. Hallelujah. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength, their little strength, for His eternal enduring strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Can I hear the pages? Revelation chapter 5. Now, when your sons and daughters later on ask you what we read this morning, you kind of got an idea where these things are found? Chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. And they sung a new song. And this is around that throne, that eternal throne. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, that's probably the most important thing that's going on in the earth today, right there. That God is calling to Himself a people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, don't you think if that's important to God, that it'd be important to the devil to distract us concerning it? And to cause us to pull back, putting our resources into the accomplishment of it, since we are workers together with God for the accomplishment of His purposes, although He holds Himself responsible for the accomplishment of it, gives us the privilege of being the vessel through whom the job is accomplished. And verse 10, hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And listen, all of the disturbing personalities and the disturbing voices and places of power that trouble you today, not one of them will be there. They're history. And these thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. I've never counted it up, but I'm going to one day see how many times in Revelation the 24 elders fell down on their face and worshiped the Lamb that was slain forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying. Now, folks, I can tell you for sure that this hadn't happened yet. I mean, there's a lot of variables out there, and a lot of people that believe various things about eschatology and the end times, but I can tell you for sure that this hadn't happened yet. Now, the reason I say that is because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And there's nothing can happen that will keep this from happening. got it? I mean, you don't have to worry about global warming and all that stuff. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I'm not advocating irresponsibility, and if there's anything that you can do, is in your power to do, without majoring on it and getting things out of focus and out of their value, then do it. But we're not called to be environmentalists. We're called to be worshipers. We're called to be people that know their God and are strong and do exploits. You get a man or a woman of faith in the right place at the right time, and they'll say to that lake, be clean. And it'll be clean. Why? Because they know their God and they're doing exploits in His name. So if you have to choose between, well, just choose with Him. So these things are yet to happen. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sit before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now there's nobody in heaven that's got, among men, that's got higher rank than these guys. Hello? And they're always seen in this undignified process of falling on their face. Oh, Jesus. Saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, wrath of God, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldst give reward unto Thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. Oh, the environmentalists don't want to know what's behind the corruption in the earth, because it's them. It's them because of their attitude towards God, not because of their attitude towards the earth. And the only way it's going to get cleaned up is for their destruction. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now go to verse 10, chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Oh, I think I'll lose my voice when that happens. I just can't imagine many things more wonderful than that. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And it would be correct to say, by the word of God in their testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of God in their testimony, and the fact that they loved not their lives unto death. I mean, this is just a half a dozen references. And the problem comes when we, when our ears and our minds are filled with facts and data that has, that is altogether secular, meaning that it has no biblical context to it. And, you know, if you're driving along listening to the radio, pretty soon you've got an hour's worth of news memorized. Because if you started at 7 o'clock in the morning and you haven't arrived yet at your place of destination by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you have heard it for 10 hours over and over and over. And it is factual. And it is in the context of the temporal truth in terms of the interpretation of what is happening. But it is totally void of the eternal, spiritual, biblical context. It is seen as, the things reported are seen as the major happening on the earth. But the angels and the saints that are with the Lord and the host of heaven see it in its eternal perspective as nothing but pawns in the hands of a mighty God who is not weary of bringing things into His full and eternal purpose. The secular view reveals no purpose, no meaning, no plan. Secular historians leave unresolved the purpose of existence. Life is just one crisis after another without an overall reason. They come up with theories that are impressive to other secular minds, but are so foolish to those of us who have understanding by the Spirit of God. The whole secular world chokes over the four first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. They just have a heyday with that. In the beginning, God. And then in their universities and in their laboratories and in their hours and hours of pursuing the answers to the origin of what they know to be, they come up with the ridiculous, but build altars before it as if it were God's truth. And instead of in the beginning God, which they laughed out of the textbooks, they end up with in the beginning gas and laud one another and give Pulitzer prizes. And the lauds of men and the scholastic trophies without a purposeful existence, or without understanding who we are, where we come from, where we're going, there's no solid hope for a meaningful future. And the only thing that matters is now. Nothing describes this nation any better than that. No solid understanding of who we are, where we've come from, and where we're going. Because the source of that has been ruled out by the misuse of our Constitution. And without the source, you can't come to the right conclusion. And so the only thing that matters is now. Now. How can a criminal, how can the whole nation exonerate what cannot be exonerated in regional federal courts and regional county courts? And yet, because it the ramifications of correcting it might affect the precious prosperity of now, we're willing to say that it doesn't relate to our nation, although the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. Pleasure of the moment is the only rational reason for existence for this nation. But the Bible gives us the context for existence and reveals by divine inspiration through God's Word who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. And when we see it right, we see that the primary figures of secular history, such as if you've been reading Genesis and Exodus, you ran into Pharaoh, a man who held the world under his judgments. But when you see what's called secular history in the light of a biblical eternal context, you see that all the pharaohs, all the czars, all the kings, all the Caesars, all the Napoleons, all the Clintons, the whole range are pawns in the hands of an eternal God who is determined and very able to bring to pass His eternal purpose. Hallelujah. I purposely gave myself plenty of time this morning. You may have noticed. And I'm just getting to some of the good stuff, although we've sure been through some good stuff. But I think I'm at a stopping place till next Sunday. Right here. Right here, Dad. Right here. You don't have time? Then that tells you something about what you're involved in. You don't have time. Don't be blind. You don't need a 5-star evangelist. If you don't have time for this book, save your money. Don't make the trip. Just do whatever alterations in your schedule you need to do until you've got time to know this book. Because then, that's your only chance of being a man of faith. That's your only chance of offering your family real security in days where things might they get altogether more out of hand than any of us have ever imagined in terms of what we're used to. And I'm not talking about Y2K, folks. I tell you, I'd be saying this if there was never such a thing as Y2K. And I believe that all these children the Lord has given us also has purpose. And that what looks so scary, what weighs us down with such feelings of responsibility, what causes us to be so cautious in our moves, in our calculations, and oh, how devastating that is if we don't have time to read the book. Because then we're operating on human wisdom. But I believe that if we will honor Him and walk worthy of Him in terms of just the revelation He has given us this morning from His Word as to who He is and what's going on, that we will look back and say, surely the Lord gave us those children for such an hour as this, to the glory of His great name. Hallelujah. 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 Stand with me. And lift your voice. Lift your hands. Whatever is an appropriate expression of what we've heard today from this book by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, how comforted we are to know that You reign over all the earth, over every age. We bless Your name. We praise Your name. Oh Lord, we exalt Your name. We rise up in faith because of Thee. We come to exchange our weakness for Your strength this morning. Oh, we praise Thee. We praise Thee. We praise Thee. Lord, You're not only great over the earth and over the universe, but You take the little lambs and You hold them in Your arms. And so even at this late hour, just hours away from surgery, we ask Thee again to stretch forth Thy hand and heal Daryl Gilcote. Cleanse his body of every tissue of cancer. And may the discovery bring renown to Your holy name. I pray, Heavenly Father, that every man in this building will pay more attention to You than he ever has before in his life. Will make the necessary rearrangements of his schedule. If that means the difference in knowing you or just knowing about you. Are you not worthy of that, Lord? Let's sing it together. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. We've got a lot to do as we go along. We first got to be undistracted until we can see and feel and sense the direction of the Lord. If you'll be seated, I'm going to take a couple of minutes to read you a letter from Brother Clendenin. Brother Clendenin, to those of you who don't know and haven't met him yet, it's been a while since he's been here. Soon be 77 years old. A man I've known for over 35 years. Just a true man of God. Most of you know him. I'll answer any further questions about him, but after 35 years of pastoring in Beaumont, he turned the church over to those that he had raised up in the faith, and the Lord sent him first to Moscow as the dust was still rising from the wall that had come down when they started the first school of Christ in Moscow, and he didn't know all that he knows now. He just started. And that's what he means in this letter when he says, in his light there is light. That's what the psalmist wrote. Back in 92, he stepped out into the light that he had, and in 6 years, it's a great light. Dear Bracy, considering the possibility that we have hung our last calendar, it is an exciting time to be alive. Knowing that the end is always contained in the beginning, we shall repeat the success of the first century church. We shall reach our generation for Christ. In my last letter, I talked almost exclusively about China. As of this writing, God has moved beyond our faith. We graduated the first group of Chinese pastors and sent them back equipped to open. It doesn't say how many. To open schools of Christ in China. That's a monitor and a VCR and a whole School of Christ on videotape. I have just received a report that one School of Christ has been opened in China with 30 students. Our goal is to have at least 200 such schools. Because of your response, February the 2nd, we will bring 50 more Chinese pastors into Russia, Eastern Siberia, for the School of Christ. 30 more will come in March, will come March the 2nd. We have asked the Lord to allow us to train and equip at the very least 200. This 80 that is in the process of coming will bring the total to 97. The psalmist wrote, "In his light there is light." God has made this so real to me. As we have moved in the light has always extended. As we moved into China, God opened the door to North Korea, perhaps the most closed nation in the world. One of the Chinese leaders told us that if we would put the school in the Korean language, they would put it in North Korea. Again, because of your faithfulness in prayer and giving, the Korean School of Christ will be completed and ready to go by the end of February. As you read this letter, the School of Christ is being put on video in the Arabic language. Through the School of Christ in Bolivia, we met an Egyptian man who teaches in the Assemblies of God Bible School in Santa Cruz. Upon seeing the School of Christ, he knew this was the need in Egypt. He knew that through this school, we can double the existing churches in a matter of months. The translation will be finished by January 1, and Victor, my Egyptian friend, will be in Beaumont on January 8 to voice in the videos. God willing, we will open the School of Christ in Egypt and Jordan by the end of April. When you consider that the Egyptian Arabic is spoken in 21 Arabic nations, you can see what a great door this is. There are 1 billion Muslims. We must reach them with the gospel. I know that the School of Christ is one of the greatest tools for the job. In the next 6 months, the School of Christ will open. This is written January 1st. In the next 6 months, the School of Christ will open in England, Australia, New Zealand, the Samoan Islands, and Hawaii. Plus, we are ready to move into the Philippines, Hungary, and Spain. And by June of 99, the School of Christ will be in reach of half the people on earth. All of this in 6 short years. Surely God has begun a quick work. It is impossible for me to tell you all that God is doing, so I will close with a word about the revolution taking place in the prisons of Peru. In what has been called the world's worst prison by NBC Today, Lugancio Prison in Peru, a revolution of the best kind is taking place. There are, and I'll just tell you from there, there are 6,000 inmates. There are 21 wings of the prison. The guards will only go so far. They'll unlock the door and let you in. The rest of the prison is run by inmates. And Pete Spackman, whom our church supports monthly, has done a tremendous work, been used tremendously of the Lord there. And every one of those wings, every 21 units of this prison that houses 6,000 men, has a School of Christ and a church in every wing. Some of the churches have over 50 converts. Every church is the only bright spot on that wing. It's painted red and blue. Now, we didn't tell them to do that, and they have to do that out of their own funds. But they have cleaned up the facility they've been given for church and painted it red and blue. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and take advantage of it. God bless you. I try to remember you every day in prayer to God. You and I together, if we're willing to make the necessary sacrifices, can reach the earth for Christ. Your prayers and support are so vital at this time. Thank you for that support. I have been sold on this from the beginning, still sold on it, I want to encourage you to give missionary dollars, make places in your budget for it, and let's look back. And, you know, I can't do a lot, but I like picking out one thing that's got God's fingerprints on it and just really invest in it. And one of the things that I look forward to is looking back from an eternal perspective and seeing what was accomplished. So I want to encourage you to invest in the School of Christ. Jerry and his two Peruvian directors are opening up the School of Christ in San Marcos, Peru, and they have knowledge that some of the students that have signed up are members of the Shining Path, which is the guerrilla movement that are atheist and very militant. They've killed some of our pastors, but there's just something about this I believe we ought to join in prayer with, that because, listen, many of these members of the Shining Path are very dedicated and very serious and are walking in the light that they have. They've seen the corruption of government, they've seen the corruption of the Catholic Church, and they've rejected the God of that they presume was the God of the Catholic Church. They've rejected man's ability to love one another and change things for the better. They're deceived, thinking that they would make a change for the better, of course, because when people get in power, power corrupts. And but I believe that they are fertile soil for the School of Christ. So rather than, let's pray that the Lord will comfort the directors. They have their families there with them, little children. They're making sacrifices, living in one and two rooms, whole families. And they feel the anxieties of this militant group being in their ranks and what it might mean to their families and so on and so forth. But let's pray the Lord will comfort them and give them a great courage and assurance, and that they'll go on and present the School of Christ, even with the Shining Path as a part of the class. And let's pray that the Holy Spirit will intervene, will touch the hearts of these militant guerrillas, and what could happen if this kind of militancy was set aflame by the truth of God's Word and the Holy Ghost. Nobody even can imagine. God bless you. Does anybody else have an announcement to make? Needs to be made this morning? Kevin Albritton has the story for the children's hour. I'm going to dismiss you, and then the children will come up, and we're going to have the story from Kevin Albritton. Would you stand with me? With a heart filled with assurance this morning in our God, I just bless you in the name of the Lord and pray that God will cause His face to shine upon you. And I read again this week where He's the God who uncovers witty inventions. And I just pray that the Lord will take all of us that He can trust and prosper you and give you an understanding of witty inventions and marketable patents that will prosper you and bless you and give you favor among those your seniors on your job, and all of it in terms of the accomplishment of His eternal purposes. I'm not talking about something to be translated into a mansion or some kind of a stockade, where you are safe from all harm. But that which in the hands of the Lord can touch the world. I mean, it's reachable. It's possible. And I've never seen it more clear in my life.